As we have gone through this Galatians series, I've had some conversations with some of you who have expressed a little bit of confusion about this book, thinking, like, what's the application of Galatians? And in certain ways, I understand the tension you're feeling, if that's you. Paul's letter to the Galatians is kind of like untangling a necklace. How many of you have ever had to do that, untangle a necklace? When my wife or my daughter has come to me to have to untangle a necklace, my first thought is, oh no. And then, like, almost immediately piggybacking off of that is, I shall conquer. Right? And you get that and you're like, oh, pull, gentle, pull, pull. Oh no, that's not the right way. It's this way. And you start to pull and you start to untangle and you start to untangle. And then it's like you get to that like last part and you just know all I've got to do is this. You know that moment, right? And then the relief as there it is. Now we can enjoy the necklace again. That is how Paul is writing. Paul is untangling a horrible knot. Because within just a year of him being with these Christians in Galatia, they've gone from loving the Lord, loving Paul, loving one another, to questioning Paul, wandering from the Lord, and clearly devaluing one another. This all happened because they deserted the gospel message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. They forgot the basics, and they began to embrace a message that was Jesus plus circumcision. So Paul goes straight for the knot to begin to untangle. And as he's untangling, as we've gone through Galatians, he begins with Jesus giving ourselves for our sins. And then he explains that Jesus' righteousness is given to us through faith alone, not by any works that we have done. That's called justification. He declares us righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And then Paul moves into this doctrine, this truth of being adopted into God's family. And we are adopted into God's family, not because of our performance, but because of his promise in Jesus Christ. The knot is almost entirely untangled as we come to the text today. And some of you could say, okay, but Pastor Timothy, like, I know those things. The knot has been untangled for me. What's the application? Here's where the letter turns the corner into chapter 5. There's just that one little knot remaining. But Paul's going to go on to answer this. What kind of life becomes possible when you no longer have to perform in order to establish your worth? Since your performance doesn't give you your identity and worth, and since God has made you his child and given you his spirit purely by his grace, then you are free to love genuinely. This means you don't need people's affirmation, you don't need money to establish your worth. Or when people put you down or mock you, that doesn't destroy you. Or when your life doesn't look as polished as the Instagram reels or the mommy bloggers, you're still at rest. Because you are a justified child of God whose worth is secure in Jesus Christ. So you're free. You're free not only from trying to establish yourself through performance, but you are free to love others as Jesus has loved you. You are free to take the lowest place, like Jesus washing the disciples' feet by the strength of the Spirit. This is the freedom Paul wants the Galatian Christians to know. Return to the gospel, know God's love, and then be compelled to love him and to love others. So let me ask you some questions. Are you living as someone who believes and knows that your worth is secure enough that you can stop proving yourself and start giving yourself away in love? Do you know that freedom? I want you to take a few moments and pray. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart today, address whatever he wants, and then to compel you to respond obediently. So take a few moments, pray on your own, and then we'll continue. The main idea of the sermon this morning is to live in the freedom of the gospel through faith, hope, and love. And so we're going to start with live in Christ's freedom, verses 1 through 6. So let's start with verse 1. If you have your Bibles, make sure you're open to Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I actually remember, I don't know how many years ago, but many years ago, coming across this verse and feeling freedom as I read the verse. So much, it seemed, of the teaching around me at that time was telling me that I had to attain, but I knew I had failed in so many ways. Some preachers and some missionaries, they would talk about sacrificing for Jesus and make it sound so miserable. You know, like, have you sacrificed? Do you hate your life? I mean, that's how it sounded, right? If you don't hate your life, you haven't sacrificed enough for God. What a warped view of sacrifice. He's worthy of whatever sacrifice because he has set us free. And I remember reading this verse, and it's so simple, right? And it's so obvious. But Christ freed us so that we would be free. Fancy that. Wow. Jesus set us free so that we would actually be free. So Paul is essentially saying, don't give an inch of your freedom back to slavery. Now the question is what is this a freedom from? Some people might say, you know, freedom means you can do anything. Well, is that true? I don't think anybody really follows that to its full conclusion. Did Jesus set us free so that we could murder people? No. He doesn't set us free to sin. Other people think freedom means I no longer need anybody else. Did Jesus set us free from relationships? No. The emphasis here is ultimate freedom. You are free from the curse of the law, and you are free from the burden of having to attain and never making it before God. Now you are free to love and glorify God from the heart. And that's what we are made for. God made human beings to know and savor his glory and to shine it around us. If you have turned from your sins and you have turned to Jesus for rescue, forgiveness, reconciliation with God, you are free. And this should actually take us back to the sermon that Ben preached last week, where we have to see that you're either free or you're a slave. There's no in between. You can't say, I'm only a part-time slave. That doesn't work. And yet, how often do you think you live that way in a given week? Maybe justifying and allowing certain behaviors or thoughts that are sinful. I'm only a part-time slave. But when we give an inch of our gospel freedom back to our performance, slavery is going to want to take a mile. Listen to Jesus' words, though. Remember when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. There is a meek and humble Savior who receives enslaved sinners and gives them freedom. The law can no longer condemn you. Jesus obeyed on your behalf. Jesus took your condemnation and gave you his righteousness by faith. Amen? And so, it is for freedom Christ has set you free. Now, this statement right here, Paul is coming to the last knot. He's going to follow up with these words in several verses from now, but he has one more knot to untangle in these next few verses. And so Paul goes on in verses 2-6, and let's read them now. He says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Now, when Paul starts off verse 2 with "look," he's getting serious. Okay, he's summarizing what he's been saying, but he wants them to pay careful attention. Last pull. And so he's being precise here. He's being serious. You either seek your worth and acceptance through law keeping, or you have grace in Jesus. And remember, we are not born living on the basis of grace in Jesus. We naturally turn towards ourselves and what we can make of our lives. But if you have Christ, you have relationship, you have communion with the triune creator who made you and satisfies you. So Paul words it this way. He says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you live on the basis of rule keeping to attain your right standing, why do you need Jesus? If you live on the basis of rule keeping, why do you need Jesus? At best, Jesus simply becomes a moral example. And a lot of people talk about Jesus in those terms, don't they? I'm sure you know people who say that. Well, yes, Jesus, very great guy. He's a very nice guy. He's a wonderful moral example. But if you live on the basis of the law, you don't need Jesus as the Savior. He's just an example because he became perfect. And you know what? You can attain too. And you can make it. So Jesus is no longer the Savior. And that's what Paul is saying. He's of no advantage. Because he's no longer the Savior. You just keep trying harder. The reality is you can't say Jesus plus circumcision. You can't say Jesus plus anything. Circumcision, in Paul's argument here, is part of a larger Mosaic law, right? And so this becomes a slippery slope to hell because the law always requires more than you can do. Paul says, if you live that way, if you live on the basis of that, you're severed from Christ. Now, there may be a wordplay here when Paul is talking about being severed from Christ because he's talking about circumcision, cutting. And now he's saying those who seek justification through the law are severed from Christ. The false teacher said, oh no, it's Jesus plus circumcision. Circumcision is going to bring you even closer to God. And Paul says, no, if you embrace that way of living, it cuts you off from Christ. So I hope you see this, a re-emphasis, even what Ben was saying last week. There's only two ways to try to get right standing and to try to get a right standing before God. You either have the law and work, or you have Christ and grace. How are you living? Are you choosing one versus the other, or are maybe you trying to straddle the fence between the two? You can't. It doesn't work. Now Paul moves on to show us what a free life looks like. Look at verses 5-6 again. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. the Spirit, faith, and hope have all been talked about by Paul already in Galatians. In the previous chapter, Paul said, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Now he says, through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Did you get that? Because I love that phrase. That hope, the hope he's talking about here, looks forward. Our judge is also our Father. Now get this, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, listen to this. One day, our justification is going to be publicly vindicated as we enter into the fullness of everything he's promised. There's going to be a day for that for you, Christian. Have you thought about what it's going to be like? Imagine right now, think about entering into heaven's glories. Get it in your mind. And you come into the presence of God, the holy, holy, holy one. And he looks at you not with fierce eyes, but with absolute delight. And he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Can you imagine that day? Are you thinking about that? Because I want you to get this. I want you to get this because Paul says we are given hope by the Spirit to eagerly wait. Do you hear that? He doesn't just say he's given us the Spirit so that we can wait, but so that we can eagerly wait. Do you have that in your heart? You know, honestly, transparently, there are people that I know that have said to me, I don't think much about heaven. It doesn't excite me to think about that. It's just too out there. And that actually makes me sad for you. I'm not saying that in a putting you down kind of way. I'm saying that in the sense of, I really want to urge you to pray and pray and pray and pray until you get this gift that God says he gives to his children. The Spirit, so that we can hope and wait eagerly for that hope. It's like when my kids were little and my parents didn't live in Holland at the time, and we would say, hey, Nana and Papa are coming today. Yeah. You know, look out the window. Where are they? You know, oh, they're going to be here really soon, right? They're looking out that window. Where are they? 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 Okay, let's just start counting cars. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Nana and Papa are coming. They're coming. There is coming a day, Christian, where God, the judge, who is your Father, who loves you and sent his Son and has given you his Spirit, and he's going to say, come on in, child. Come on in. Eagerly waiting the hope. That hope, that word for hope, is not like how we use it in the English language, but in the Greek it means a settled confidence, a confident expectation. You know that you are declared righteous. You just wait to hear it from the Father's lips. What a day. But Paul doesn't stop here. He goes on, he says, so circumcision contributes nothing to this kind of hope. It's not like you're going to get to that future day and God goes, did you cut the foreskin? Or you can't come in if you don't. Instead, Paul shows us how these realities of the Spirit, faith, hope, work together. We have the Spirit. Through faith, we rest in Christ. And in hope, we eagerly wait for what God has promised. And what does faith do? Faith works through love. So I have this little simple diagram to show you. The Spirit works with faith plus this hope. Faith in the present day, I presently trust Jesus, and I presently hope in the future, and that works love in the present, right? So you have faith in what Christ has done, hope in what will happen, and love for right now. You see that? Faith, hope, and love by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to ask yourself, has the Spirit given you these gifts: faith, hope, and love. Do I have the Spirit? Do I have faith? If I have the Spirit and I have faith, then I have hope. And a genuine faith works through love. This is where Paul's going. A genuine faith works through love. And I know, as I say that, some people might say, okay, but Pastor Timothy, I see people who say they have faith and they really look forward to heaven, but they don't really love other people. As a matter of fact, they can sound really cocky and mean at times. Have you ever known people like that before? Anybody? My response to that is, you know, probably one of two things. One, they've forgotten their freedom, like the Galatians, and they need to repent. Because, two, those who have faith and hope, Paul's argument is they will have love. They will. So they're either going to repent and change, or they're going to reveal they never believed in the first place. Because faith and hope leads to love by the power of the Holy Spirit. Knowing God's love and eagerly awaiting his promises will increasingly change the way you love others. Keep in mind, let's go back to my illustration. Paul is still untangling the knot here. So we're moving on into verses 7 through 12. And in verses 7 through 12, he's showing, don't be persuaded away from Christ's freedom. So live in Christ's freedom. Don't be persuaded away from Christ's freedom. Let's start in verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, they once were living in the freedom of Christ by faith, in the Spirit, with hope. But people came in. And they presented a message to add to the gospel, which actually just changed the message completely. You know, actually, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking with someone in our church, and they pointed out that, you know, in Galatians, Paul's not talking about people out there who are deceiving the Christians. He's talking about people in here who are deceiving the Christians. They were welcomed in. They became a part of. This is the same thing we saw if you were here back when we were studying Jude. People came in. And then the church just starts to accept and believe. This is something, then, we need to be careful for. We can become prideful and think we have it all together, but are we testing everything with the gospel? How are we running? Paul shows them here how they can test, how they can know that the message that these teachers were teaching was false. Now, by the way, I want to emphasize something here when I say the message was false. When we're talking about false teachers, when the scriptures is talking about false teachers, it's not just talking about people who have different doctrinal stances or might even be wrong in certain things biblically. Okay? There are lowercase F false teaching. Okay? But we are called to love one another, be patient with one another, and say, God, like Paul says to the Philippians, all of you should be convinced of this, but you know what? God will reveal it to you. So there's that situation. But then there's capital F false teaching, which is the teaching that twists the gospel. Okay? Because anything that twists the gospel, then now people cannot be, they don't know how to be reconciled with God. And that's what's most important. So let's read verses 8 through 10. Paul says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So he's saying, God, who called them by grace, did not teach them this. So if God did not teach you this, why follow it? That's a good test. Is this false or is it true? Did God say it or did he not say it? Did God emphasize this point or not? Why would I listen to them if God has already said what he said? Or why would we not listen to the one who has given us his steadfast love all by his grace? Now, what does that look like practically? When we find false teaching, Paul says, then you need to get rid of it. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't put leaven into dough and say, I only want this part of the dough to rise, leaven. Only touch this part, not this part here. Right? I mean, I've actually never cooked bread, but I'm assuming that's the scenario. I can't declare to leaven. Right? Paul's right? Yeah? Because you put the leaven in, boom, it affects the whole thing. And that's what Paul is saying about capital F false teaching. You twist the gospel and it's not going to take an inch. It's going to take the mile. Therefore, it all has to go. Now, I love here how Paul expresses both concern and confidence. Though the Christians have been turning towards another gospel, Paul says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. He's confident in the Lord. Did you get that? He's not saying, I'm confident because you guys are so, so smart. Right? No, they're not. They've actually been wandering and twisting away. But praise the Lord. It's like the song that we sing sometimes. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. Right? God's going to bring you back, Galatians. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. God justified them, adopted them, and he who began the good work will complete it. Paul is also confident that whoever is troubling them is going to bear the judgment. God is the judge, and ironically, sadly, since these false teachers are placing themselves under the law, they're going to be judged by the law, right? They're living in accordance with it, so they will be judged by it. Now, Paul gives that first qualification. Did God actually say this? The second test that he gives refers to his own view and perspective. Verses 11 through 12. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Okay, verse 11 indicates that the false teachers were probably saying, or at least some of the false teachers were probably saying, hey, we're not saying anything Paul disagrees with. Paul actually agrees with us on this. And Paul says here, hold the phone. Right? If I, brothers, preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? As opposed to these others who are not being persecuted. And then he says, in that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Like if I preach Jesus plus circumcision, the offense of the cross is removed. What does that mean, the offense of the cross? You know, we as human beings, we love a message. We gravitate toward messages that say, I can prove myself and I can earn my worth. We love those messages. The cross is offensive because it says you can do everything you think is right and still have nothing to boast about before God. You need Christ to save you. Because it's not just about the external actions, right? Where is your heart posture towards God? You can do all the right things and not care about God, but we were made for God. We were made to shine Him. If Paul preached circumcision, well, then the offense disappears. Well, it's Jesus, but in the end, it's you. And so Paul expresses utter frustration with the false teachers. And this frustration is directly connected to the teaching on circumcision because he says he wishes, our translation says, or my translation says, that he wishes they would emasculate themselves. Other translations will say, I wish they would castrate themselves. Some of you might hear that and you're like, whoa, boom, mic drop. Others of you are like, yes, he's standing up for truth. Way to go, Paul. You know, others of you might be upset with how Paul is talking here. Very, very strong words. I'm not going to go too deeply in this. I'm just going to ask you, if you saw your child running out, going to a stranger, and that person looked really shady, how would you respond? If you saw that person grab your child and start running with your child, what are you going to do? Right? there is a jealousy that can come from love. And Paul has a holy, loving jealousy for these Galatian Christians. You're being taken down a path that would sever you from Christ. He loves these people, and he's furious at teaching that's pulling them away from Jesus. So he uses deliberately shocking language. He uses deliberately shocking language to enter into the foolishness of the false teacher's argument. You know the proverb that says, answer a fool according to their folly? I think that's what Paul's actually doing here with his words here. He's answering the fools according to their foolishness. It's like Paul is saying this, hold on. If cutting a little skin makes you right with God, what would cutting a whole organ lead to? And then you go, that's a stupid argument, right? Right? Yeah, don't do that. That's what Paul is saying. So in all of this, Paul gives a good test, I think, for testing false teaching in our midst. Is this consistent with the gospel of God's grace in Jesus? And secondly, does it align with the apostles' teaching? May we have confidence in God. May we put out leaven and love one another, always pointing each other back to our freedom in Christ, the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So now, at this point, I believe Paul has pulled out the knot. Now we have the necklace. Now we can value and appreciate how do we live with this now? This takes us into verses 13 through 15 and actually in the rest of the book. All the application flows from here. And so let's read verses 13 through 15 where we see we're to lovingly serve one another in Christ's freedom. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul's statement in verse 15 about biting and devouring seems to be indicating that this is already taking place amongst the Galatians. They're already starting to bite and devour. They're already starting to experience divisions in their midst. But verse 13 connects us back to verse 1. It is for freedom Christ has set you free. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So what does living freely actually look like? It's not going back to enslavement to sin. It looks like serving. It looks like serving one another. Now, right here, the one another here, Paul is addressing his major concern. I think one of his major concerns for the believers. By grace, through faith, they entered into God's family. But over the last year, they've begun to treat each other as greater or lesser, depending on external evaluations. Are you a Jew? Are you a Gentile? Are you circumcised? Are you not? Are you male? Are you female? The warping of the gospel message led to all sorts of problems. Love was lost. Have you ever experienced that with other Christians? No, have you ever experienced that where just love seemed lost between fellow believers? And maybe you actually have somebody in your mind right now, and you're like, yeah, it still is between them. And maybe some of you might think, well, you know what, if that person would just do this or think that way, but when you start putting qualifications on people before you love them, you're neglecting the gospel. We are a gospel community. This is Paul's concern for the churches in Galatia. You're a gospel community. This reminds me of a statement by Timothy Keller, who once wrote, "The Bible calls us to be a community of the King. You can't be a family by yourself. You can't be a church by yourself. You can only do that with other Christians you know and are related to." And when he's using the word related to, he's not talking about blood relation, but like you're in physical proximity with them. You have a connection with them. This is what I believe Paul is emphasizing here. He's so concerned because the communities are beginning to bite and devour and they're hurting each other, and that doesn't show the light of Jesus Christ. And the reason why the light of Jesus Christ is not being shown is because they have forgotten the tremendous, gracious love of God through Jesus by the power of the Spirit. So here, when he says one another, I don't believe that he's referring to just people in general. I believe he's talking about the people with whom they are one, the another's with whom they are one. It's the fellow believers that they know and are related to. God has saved them, and their life should look different from the world around them. They live by the Spirit's strength in love, and so they can fulfill the law. I want you to notice a couple of things about that. Paul's going back to the basics, and when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, do you remember what book that comes from? Anybody? Leviticus. He's taking us back to Leviticus. We went through that. But then he says the whole law is fulfilled. He doesn't just say the whole law is kept, the whole law is obeyed. That's fine, but he says fulfilled to show that love is not just another rule to add to the list. Love is what the law was aiming at all along. Because as I said earlier, you can obey externally. You can do all the things from the externals. But God prophesied in the Old Testament that there was going to be a day when God circumcises people's hearts, which means he changes people from the inside. And then God is going to actually put his character, and even more than that, his Spirit into people so that they would actually want to shine his glory and character to other people around. It's not just external. It's a change from the inside out. So the law does reveal God's character. But the fulfillment of the law is, whoa, the Spirit is in me to actually live it out and want this, to grow in this. So Paul gives us this contrast. He says, we either live in love or we bite and devour one another. So I want you to think again how this fits with how Paul has been writing. Since Jesus has already given me my standing before God, apart from my works, I no longer need to win the relationship or prove that I am worthy. Instead, I can serve in it. But outside of Christ, I still need to establish my worth. I still need to gain my standing. And if I still need other people to establish my worth, then other people inevitably become either resources or rivals. I need their approval, or I need to outperform them. I use them, I compare myself to them, I'll resent them, I'll criticize them, I'll envy them, I will diminish them. But I will treat them as inevitably one or the other. We will bite and devour. As I thought about Paul's words here, I was reminded of a conversation with a friend, a very close friend, about their salary. And they were talking to me, and they were in this conversation, we're talking about how, you know, really, they're not being paid fairly, but they love their job. We live, I think, in a world that says you need to be paid what you're worth. And I believe, actually, fair compensation matters. Employees should treat people justly. Read Proverbs. But from the perspective of Paul here in Galatians, and from a Christian perspective, for myself, we sang it earlier, two wonders I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, right? In Christ, what are you worth? Can anyone pay you what you're worth in Christ? Can anybody pay you what you're worth in Christ? No way! Nobody can. You don't pay me what I'm worth, Ventura. I have been given everything I could ever hope or imagine. All riches in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So a while back when I was talking to this person, I said, you know, don't ask, is this paycheck paying me what I'm worth? Ask, what are the people I'm serving worth? But then as I was studying this text, I was like, oh my goodness, Paul is going even further here. He says, you're a child of God and your worth cannot be measured by a paycheck. So you're free. You're free to even take no paycheck. You're free to give all. You're free to serve. You're free to love your neighbor as yourself. You are free to wash feet. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? Disciples, towards each other, this is how you're supposed to live. And if you're a disciple of Jesus and I'm a disciple of Jesus, this is how we get to live with each other. This is how we get to wash each other's feet. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so love one another. That's a shocking thing in the world. That's a shocking message. You go, well, wait, hold on a second, Pastor Timothy. I look around the world and I see a lot of nice people. Yeah, I see a lot of nice people too. But then I also see what they say behind people's backs, and it's actually not behind people's backs anymore. Have you looked on social media? Or this past week, I went to the doctor for my annual. And by the way, I'm old now. I'll just leave it there. And then I took one of my children to a doctor's office this past week. In both offices, there are signs. And in the pediatrician office, there's this big sign, probably like almost that big. And it's really beautiful, looks really nice. And on it, it says, we treat you with respect. Please treat our staff with respect. And I'm like, what? That is so sad. That is so sad. Why would we? And in my doctor's office, it was a smaller sign. They should have had the bigger sign for mine. But anyway, similar sign. People are like so angry so often. Do you experience that? I mean, you get revved up quickly. We're driving in the car. What in the world? What is with all of these roads being fixed right now before school starts? And yet the scriptures say good sense makes one slow to anger. If you actually have the right mind, you're not going to be quick to anger. You're not going to resort to biting and devouring. And then you think about Facebook and X and Instagram. It is so sad. Most, it seems like, many messages, maybe even most messages that draw people in are messages that mock, shame, or guilt and use a heaping spoonful of sarcasm. Which, by the way, the word sarcasm, its root traces back to a Greek word associated to tearing flesh. It's biting and devouring. So yeah, we can be nice to each other's faces. But what do we do behind each other's backs? And maybe you're sitting here right now and you're like, hold on a second, Pastor Timothy, but I'm not that bad. I don't do it that often. And if you say that, what have you done but jumped from Christ into the law to try to justify yourself? Instead, what you should say is, oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't do anything in my own strength with this. I need you. I need your Spirit to work in me and deepen this faith and this hope so that I can genuinely love. Christ has set us free from having to use others to establish ourselves, which means we're finally free to serve one another. So getting practical, how's your love for others? How's your love for others here with these people you're related to? I'm not asking, how are people loving you? If Jesus asked that question, he wouldn't come. I'm asking, how is the Spirit enabling you to love others? How's your love? How's your serving? Where you find failure or need for growth, go to the Lord. Ask his Spirit to empower you to live in the freedom of the gospel through faith, hope, and increasing love. So take a few minutes now to pray, and Jonathan will lead us in corporate confession.
All right, if y'all could quote this prayer with me. Merciful Father, you have set us free in Christ, yet we return to slavery. We often trust and serve ourselves rather than rest in your grace and love others. Forgive us teach us to trust Christ and to walk in love. Amen. Now stand and hear this good news. Hear the good news. Through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Through faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven and you are set free. Amen.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.